Okay, so they were very dark days when the great prophet Isaiah spoke to the people of God hundreds of years before Christ. He was, according to Jewish tradition, a nobleman, but something changed in his life where he began to speak for God, and it was a vision that he had that's recorded in Scripture, a strange and terrible and wondrous holy vision of the throne room of God inside the temple. There were powerful and bizarre angelic beings circling God, worshiping him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And the train of the Lord's robe filled the whole temple. It was full of smoke. And when Isaiah saw this vision, it wrecked him. He fell to his face and he said, "Woe to me, because I'm a man of unclean lips and I come from a people of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah knew, as every good practicing Jew knew, that you could not see the living God and live. You could not experience that holiness and live. But one of the powerful angels came down from the presence of God and took up tongs and pulled a burning coal from a brazier and touched Isaiah's lips with it and said, "Your sins are forgiven." And from that point on, Isaiah began to speak for God, warning the people of Israel. And something strange happens for the men and women of old times who spoke for God. Their words become sort of unhinged from time because they're speaking on behalf of the Holy Spirit of God, who invented time and stands outside of the space-time continuum. And so when the Holy Spirit speaks, his words slide back and forth over a few centuries, like you and I might turn to the left or the right or talk to this person and then that person. And so when the prophets spoke, sometimes they would, while they were speaking to their own audience, say things of great portent about the future. And Isaiah spoke up and said words like this. This Holy Spirit, who's sort of unhinged from time, he is the Spirit who, when he looks at you, he sees you right now, simultaneously. He sees you as a baby and a toddler and a child and an adult, and he sees the end of your days. This is the God, the Holy Spirit of God, who sees your first kiss and your last breath. He sees when your parents met one another, and he sees the effect your life will have in the world 1,000 years after you've died. He sees your most shameful moment, and he sees your inevitable destiny to be conformed into the image of his precious son, Jesus. This God. And when Isaiah and the prophets spoke up, from carried along, as Scripture says, by the Spirit of God, their words slid back and forth across the centuries. And Isaiah and God's people are facing dark times. The northern kingdom had fallen, and the great and terrible empire of the Assyrians were sweeping through and razing villages to the ground and deporting Jews all over the known world. And Isaiah spoke up words of warning against his people. But when he did that, some of his words unhinged from time and slid several centuries into the future and prophesied the coming Messiah. And this is what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 7. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." And this is a really interesting prophecy here. He says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." So not the Lord will work a powerful miracle, not the Lord will work circumstances out in his providential will so that his will is unmistakable, not even that God would send a prophet like Isaiah who wrote these words, or send an angel like the angel who enabled Isaiah to speak on behalf of God, but that God himself would send a sign. The virgin would be with child. Now, most of you have heard the story, the Virgin Mary. We're actually going to look at that next Sunday when we look at the Christmas story. It's a scandalous story, how our Lord supposedly entered the world through a teenage unwed mother. It's a scandalous story. It's a surprising story. But how else could God have come into the world, our world, but through scandal? I mean, it's a scandal for God to hang out with us. It's like the perfect rich son of a very respectable family going and hanging out in that part of town. So how else could God could have come into the world but through a scandal? Next week we'll look at that, the Christmas story. It says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin will be with child, and they will call him Emmanuel." Now, Emmanuel is a powerful word. It means God with us. And this name of the coming Messiah really is the central message of the Christmas season. God with us. We're going to look at the book of Matthew. One of Jesus' friends and followers, Matthew, wrote a history of Jesus called the Gospel of Matthew. And next week, we're going to look at his account of Jesus' birth, the Christmas story. Because in the book of Matthew, Matthew quotes this ancient prophecy. And he says that this ancient prophecy from Isaiah applied to Jesus, that Jesus was the one who fulfilled this prophecy. And then God with us sort of becomes a theme throughout the book of Matthew. And this is a great time for us to be thinking about this, because the Christmas season is sort of a weird blend of beauty and wonder and also a whole lot of stress, and I know that you all feel this. I mean, it's a magical time, and I hope you feel the magic of it. I hope that when we finally get fresh snow and fall, fresh fallen snow that totally transforms the look at the city, that you'll enjoy that. And Lindsay and I are excited about getting out Elf and Christmas Story and all that stuff, and it's like a really wonderful, magical time, and yet at the same time, there's a lot of pressure. There's family pressure and money pressure and pressure from our schedules and pressure from our priorities and pressure to live up to our friend's Facebook feed, and it's just a crazy time of year. And what better time could there be for us to take some time out to remember that God is with us? My hope is that this encouraging series of messages will help you stay centered through the holiday season, especially those of us who are really hurting, because there's much deeper things going on in the holiday season. There are deep griefs and traumas that the holiday season brings up to many of us every time it comes around. And when, as we will see today, when it feels least like God is with us is when it's most important for us to cling to the promise that God is with us. And Christmas time is a time to remember that God is with us and that he understands what we're going through. So next week, we're going to look at the Christmas story in Matthew, where Matthew introduces this theme. The following Sunday, December 27th, the last Sunday of this year, we take that Sunday off. Every year, we take the last Sunday of the year off from our teaching service, so there will be no service that Sunday, because we want to say thank you to all of our volunteers who are contributing their time and resources to make this service happen for us. And I hope that you will thank the volunteer when you pick up your kids afterwards, or the person greeting you at the door, or who set up all this equipment that we use. And that last Sunday of the year, we really want you to rest, spend time with family, spend time with the Lord on your own. But don't miss that. There is no service on December 27th. Next Sunday, we'll start Matthew with the Christmas story. And then in January, when we come back, we are going to pick up the book of Matthew. And for the first few months of 2016, we are going to work our way through Matthew's account of Jesus's life. And it is a rich exploration of this completely one-of-a-kind, enigmatic figure. There has never been anyone, nor will there ever be anyone, quite like the historical Jesus Christ. And wherever you're at in the spiritual spectrum, if you've been a committed believer in Jesus for decades, or maybe you're just beginning to think maybe some of this stuff is true, or maybe you're a thoughtful, skeptical type person, or maybe you are a spiritual explorer open to new ideas, wherever you're at, spiritually, you'd be hard-pressed to find a better use of your time than examining the life of Jesus Christ, because he really is utterly unique. We're going to spend those first few months of 2016 in the life of Jesus, culminating on Easter Sunday, when we will see the ultimate surprise of Jesus' life, the moment nobody ever would have predicted. And in between Christmas and Easter, we're going to see this thread that Matthew is weaving throughout the story of Jesus, that God is with us, appear throughout the events of Jesus' life. We'll see, as his life unfolds across the pages of Scripture, how in Jesus, God is with us when we are weak, God is with us when we doubt, God is with us in the storms of life, God is with us when we're tested, he's with us when we sin, he's with us when we take risks, he's with us when we're hurting, he's with us when we gather together, he's with us even through death and beyond. I hope that you will carve out time to be a part of this series and examine the life of Jesus, wherever you're at spiritually, because there really is no one like him. This is what Isaiah claimed about coming Messiah a couple chapters later in Isaiah chapter 9. He says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So according to Isaiah's prophecy, the coming Messiah would be called the Prince of Peace. Countless eons ago in the mythic garden, there was a great rift in the cosmos when the first man and woman, made in the image of their creator, rebelled against him. And ever since, our world has been embroiled in war and strife and chaos. God was never the aggressor. God did not want this beef. We rebelled. And more to the point, I rebelled. I constantly resist God's desires for my life, his vision of what it means to be fully human, what he's doing in the world. I constantly resist what he's trying to do. I have created a situation where there is no peace between me and God. But Isaiah predicted that a man would come who would bring peace between us and between us and God, that ultimately the Messiah would be the Prince of Peace, and he would be the everlasting Father. Now, this is one of the strangest things about Jesus. One of the weirdest things about Jesus was the way he talked about God. And in particular, he kept talking about God as if God were his father. He kept referring to God as father. And this really, really irritated the religious leaders of his day. It was just way too familiar. God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the Holy One of Israel, the Judge of heaven and earth, fine. But Father? Who does this guy think he is? And then he teaches us to do the same. When his closest followers asked Jesus, how should we pray? Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. Our Father. And the first leaders of the primitive church took this very seriously. Paul, in one of his letters, he writes that the Spirit within us cries out to God, Abba, Father, which means Daddy, Father, Papi, Padre. That the leaders of the primitive church took this very intimate relationship very seriously. And there was a time in Scripture when Jesus' followers asked him, show us the Father. We've seen you. We want to see the Father. And Jesus says to them, don't you know me after all this time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to know what the Father is like, then get to know Jesus. Isaiah prophesied that a Messiah would come who would be the everlasting Father. And mighty God. Now, this is what really got Jesus in trouble and ultimately what got Jesus killed. He went around talking like he was God, acting like he was God, telling people what to do like he was God, correcting religious authorities like they didn't know the basics of the faith as if he was God, claiming to be God, saying things that only God would do, doing things that only God would do. And it really ruffled people's feathers and ultimately got him in trouble with the powers that be and led to the ending of his life on earth. Jesus claimed to be God. His followers all clearly believed that he claimed to be God and was God, and they went to their deaths because they refused to renounce the fact that Jesus was the creator on earth, as crazy as it sounds, that this guy, this Middle Eastern working class guy, was in fact the creator of the universe walking around on the earth. Jesus came to bring peace, but he didn't come to bring a false peace. He came to bring a real peace, and the simple fact is that the way Jesus presented himself was, I am the real God, and so if you want peace with the real God, what you actually want is peace with me and through me. Now, that's not for everybody. Not everybody likes that. Not everyone can accept that Jesus is God, and a lot of people rejected Jesus because it's not the kind of God that they ultimately wanted, but the prophecy, the ancient prophecy, was that a man would come who was mighty God, that the Lord himself would give us a sign. Wonderful Counselor. This Messiah was going to be the Wonderful Counselor. Now, the Scripture calls the Holy Spirit the Counselor of God, the Comforter, our friend and our guide and our strength. The Spirit of Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. Just before Jesus left the world for the last time after his resurrection and ascended back up into heaven, and left us once again without a physical, tangible presence of God on earth, he said something really strange to his disciples. He said, it's actually better for you if I go. Because if I go, the Father will send the Holy Spirit to you. And it's actually better for you to have the Holy Spirit than it is to have me, my physical presence. That the Spirit of Jesus is somehow better for us than the actual physical presence of Jesus. It's as if for God, he was like, being with them is not enough for me. I want to be within them. I want to be in their hearts and in their minds. That God's ultimate goal in creation is perfect, loving union with his creatures. And that our ultimate longing is for perfect, loving union with our Creator. And all of the craziness and silliness is just an attempt to fill what can't be filled by anything but the Holy Spirit, to dull the ache for the only one that can answer that ache, all of the pleasure and mistaken ways of thinking and strife and jealousies and sin are all just attempts to have the only one that our hearts truly long for, that this Messiah would be the wonderful counselor. This is what Jesus meant right before he left when he said a promise to his disciples, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He meant that the Spirit of Jesus would be present among us. Whoever would have predicted any of this? I mean, whoever would have predicted this God? God above us? God watching us? God judging us? Maybe, but God with us? It's critical to know that God is with us. It changes everything about your life. What you believe changes your attitudes and your thinking, and what you think changes the way you feel, and what you think and feel changes the way you behave. My personal opinion, what you believe about God affects everything about your life. And it's critical to believe, especially, maybe even most, when it doesn't feel like God is with us, that God is with us. There's a certain tribe of the Cherokee Indians that has a rite of passage that they put their young men through in order to become warriors. Where the young men have to spend a night alone, blindfolded, out in the woods. It's a very scary proposition because they're very young boys, especially for our standard. Well, the time came for this particular young man to prove himself and become a warrior in the tribe, and so his father led him out into the woods late at night into a clearing and blindfolded him and left him there. And this is a terrifying prospect because there are enemies that can be encountered in the woods. There are wolves. He couldn't help thinking about mountain lions. And as the night wore on, it got colder and darker, and his mind started to mess with him. He's unarmed, blinded, out in the middle of the woods, and every single broken twig sounded like the spirit of his ancestors, and every single soft pad on the leaves sounded like the stalking wolf, and it got colder, and he began to tremble, and his legs were hurting, and ultimately the moon set, and so through his blindfold, it was just pitch and utter darkness. Late into the night, he really started to doubt whether he had what it took to make it through the night, and he thought about his friends back in their lodges in the firelight, comfortable and warm and safe, and did they even think about him? And he wondered whether his father even cared. His father, back sleeping on his pallet, curled up in his hides, did his father even care what he was going through? His legs were aching, he was trembling, and he was terrified, and ultimately he gave up. He ultimately decided that he wasn't strong enough, he wasn't brave enough, he wasn't ready to be a warrior for the tribe, and he hooked his thumb underneath the blindfold and dragged it up over his head just as the first rays of dawn were coming across the eastern horizon. And then he gasped, because just a few feet away from him, there stood his father, with a knife in hand, standing guard. And the boy said, "How long have you been there?" And the father said, "My son, I never left you." When it feels like God is not with us, it's the most important time to remember that he has promised to be with us. And if you feel that way, the message of the Christmas season to you is that God is with you. He has promised to be with you. And that doesn't mean that bad things don't happen. Unfortunately, bad things do happen. I don't know how much God protects us from, but there are things that get through, and bad things do happen. And when that happens, it's important to understand that God is with us in an even deeper sense. That the message of Jesus' life is that God is with us in the sense that he understands completely. That God became one of us, a real, living, breathing, red-blooded man. He walked the earth. He faced every temptation that we face, and it wasn't a cakewalk for him because he was the Son of God. I mean, he struggled against the wrong ways of thinking and the traps and the spiritual pitfalls that they were. He really had to struggle. Things looked just as enticing and just as pleasurable and just as likely to fill the ache to him as they did to us, and he had to resist it. He had to sweat and he had to bleed. In order to live the perfect life for us, he had to fight all of these snares and pitfalls. He knew pain and he knew suffering and he knew discomfort. discomfort. I mean, he grew up as any young boy did. He certainly fell and bloodied his knee and ran to his mother for comfort. And when he grew up, he worked alongside his earthly father, Joseph, in their handyman business. And he definitely hit his knuckles with a mallet sometimes. And he got splinters in his hands from the rough-hewn wood. And he sweat and his muscles ached. And he experienced hunger and thirst and the hot beating sun. And he experienced all the feelings that we experience. The good feelings. I'm sure he loved his mother's cooking, and I'm sure he loved the beauty of the sunrise, but also experienced the terrible fear when the Romans crucified his countrymen. And he laughed and danced at weddings, and he played with his little cousins, and he feasted at the festivals. He experienced the full gamut of human life. He lived the perfect life and suffered really the worst that this world has to throw at him. Ultimately, at the end of all the everyday pressures and stresses and suffering, he was left completely alone, abandoned by his closest friends and followers, executed like a criminal, and he felt the lash, the fist, the thorn, and the cross. That God himself is with us in that he understands us. He knows. He knows. Don't let the doctrine of the incarnation or the words of the creeds drain all the wonder out of this Christmas season for you. Because it's a wondrous thing. That something happened on that first Christmas morning. Where all of the great questions of life point to Bethlehem. What's the point of all this? And what happens after death? And is there anybody out there? On that first Christmas morning, the great, powerful, holy God looked at our world not from afar, but through the eyes of a newborn baby. Christmas time is an invitation for you to create space in your life, in your schedule, in your priorities, in your heart, in your Sunday mornings, in your you name it, to recognize that God is fully available to you. But he doesn't force his way in. He will do anything. He will move heaven and earth. He'll send angels. He'll change the very fabric of the cosmos. He'll do anything to convince you that he loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you up until making you do something you don't want to do. That's his limit. He's not a bully. He will not force you. And so he comes quietly. He comes gently. He makes himself vulnerable like a baby. And you have to find him quietly and gently, but if you will make yourself available, you will find him. You will find him in the silent moments. You will find him in the verse of scripture that comes to mind. You'll find him in the unexpected phone call. You'll find him when you see long-lost friends embrace on the street. And if you look very carefully, you will see the image of this God in the face of everybody that you meet during this Christmas season. Wherever you're at spiritually, I hope that you will heed this invitation from God to know him. He is with you. He's inviting you to understand the wonder and the mystery of the holy God who came to us. O Holy Night is my absolute favorite Christmas hymn. I just haven't encountered words anywhere that more perfectly describe the wonder and the mystery of the Christmas season. Listen to these words. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious dawn. Fall on your knees, hear the angel voices, O night divine, O holy night when Christ was born. What is this God like? This God, so far above us we never could reach him, and so far beyond us we never could think him. What is this God ultimately like? Well, his name is Jesus, and he is God with us.